All right, I hope you enjoyed Bobby's message last week. I was really challenged by it, this whole idea of happiness, and it was interesting as I was having the opportunity to watch it. I was actually in another location, and I witnessed a couple events of people who were extremely unhappy, and I just thought to myself, man, this world needs this truth, because we're all on edge. We all have so little margin, it feels like. And when things happen and, you know, we're already, you know, ready to pounce, and then something else happens we didn't expect, and words come out of our mouth and things happen. And I was just taken back by, wow, there's a lot of people. And I thought, you know what? There's a lot of people in the church too that are feeling that sense of desperation, or I just don't know how much more I can take. And when one more thing happens, it just kind of pushes us over the edge. And that's why we need truth. Because truth settles us. Truth anchors us. It helps us to stay true to what matters, right? Truth matters. And so today I want to address a question. And to start, I want to ask a question. Is, I don't know how many of you enjoyed when you were in school, if you had it in high school or maybe in college, British literature. Any of you big fans of British literature? You can maybe indicate that, but William Shakespeare is probably somebody you studied if you were involved in studying British literature. And in William Shakespeare's play Hamlet, there's some advice that's given right towards the beginning of the play from a father to a son, and the son is preparing to leave for university. And in this section, the father says this: "This, above all, to thine own self be true. And it must follow as the night the day, thou canst not then be false to any man." Now, you have to read that in a certain way, right? Because the English and all. But the idea being that, look at that first line, right? "This above all, to thine own self be true." And that's an idea that is certainly filtered down. It certainly is represented today. A more modern version, perhaps, of what William Shakespeare wrote is this: "Always stay true to yourself, and never let what somebody says distract you from your goals." And that was said by former First Lady Michelle Obama. Always stay true to yourself. Never let what somebody says distract you from your goals. If you watch almost any Disney movie, you're going to see that same message portrayed in one way or another. Be true to yourself. You know, that idea is strong in many, many different ways in our culture. And this morning, I want to look at the question, is being true to yourself always a good thing? Is being true to yourself always a good thing? It's certainly an idea that is readily accepted and promoted in our culture. It's used to justify doing what makes us happy or what makes us feel like we're aligned. The idea that we're consistent with ourselves, that we're not out of alignment, and that's where, you know, we are in trouble. We need to be in alignment with who we really are is the idea. So when can being true to yourself be good advice? When can that be a good thing? I certainly think we would probably agree that we've probably been told at some point in our lives that maybe seek to practice this. Don't compromise your convictions. Don't compromise your convictions. Be true to who you are, your convictions that you have. The idea of being courageous, even when others are pushing you to compromise your convictions. Maybe you're in a work environment or a business situation and you're being encouraged to compromise the convictions that you have. Maybe you're in a relationship and you're somehow being encouraged in that relationship to compromise your convictions. Certainly in politics, every politician, I'm sure, has to fight this idea of how do I stay true to my convictions and yet live in this arena of politics, especially here in the United States, as well as anywhere else, I'm sure. But perhaps this idea of not compromising your convictions can be best summed up in the wisdom shared with a child who says, "But mom," or "But dad, everyone is doing it." Have you ever heard that, right? And that great wisdom that says, "If everyone jumped off a cliff, would you do it too?" Who of us haven't heard that said to us at some point, right? The idea that just because everybody's putting pressure on you to go down a certain road, doesn't mean that you have to do it. Stay true to who you are. And I think we would agree that that can be a positive thing, that can be a good thing. But it is important, note this, it's important to identify your convictions. What are they and where did they come from? Could it be that we might have convictions that actually might be detrimental to us? So being true to our convictions could actually lead us down a path that isn't helpful. Because usually the idea is stay true to yourself is look within yourself, find what's there, and then be true to that. Well, here's another one that probably I say we would likely agree with. Don't pretend to be something or someone that you're not. right? Don't pretend to be something or someone that you're not. When we interact with somebody who we get a feeling that they're fake, they're not real, we don't like that, right? We want people to be real, and that we crave that. We desire that deeply. And the idea here is if, you know, you have a son or you're a guy who enjoys dance or ballet or something like, do ballet. Don't let other people pressure you to be something you're not. If you're a girl who loves to race motorcycles, race motorcycles. The idea of just being in alignment with those desires and things that are put within you or that you find within you. And again, that can be a good thing. We shouldn't be necessarily pushed around by the ideas of our society. And this idea is often tied to our value of authenticity. We hear this word a lot, to be authentic. I've had people say to me, I appreciate when you share because you're authentic, you're real. And I take it as a good thing. I think what they're trying to say is I'm not trying to be something I'm not. I understand that when I share, I need to hear what I say as much as everybody else needs to hear what I say. And that's certainly true. But this idea of authenticity is highly valued, right? Especially among our young adults. But I think all of us are looking for it today. It's interesting, this idea of authenticity, though, even can be suspect, right? Blogger Emma Shrivner had this to say. She says, it seems that no matter how much the world celebrates authenticity, it doesn't know how to find the real thing. Often, the more authentic people appear, the less authentic they are. Think of the Instagrammer who spends forever on her no-makeup selfie. The guy who bares his soul as a pickup technique. Or the marketer who sells shabby chic as a brand. All of these, in some sense, are the idea of representing something. I'm just being real. I'm just being out there. But when you look behind the scenes, it's still all a prop. It's still all kind of put together is the idea. Sometimes it's even hard to know when we're experiencing true authenticity. This idea of being true to yourself often goes much farther than holding your convictions or being authentic, which we might agree to some degree are good things to do. It's often based on the idea of looking within ourselves. So when we say be true to yourself, well, first I have to understand who am I? And yet to get that answer, often in our culture we're encouraged to look within ourselves and look deep down and discover who we really are. Find that core of you and then let that out and live consistently with the core of who you are. Live consistently with that identity that you discover. Another quote that I discovered, I wasn't able to track down who said it or where it came from, but it says this, be true to yourself and to your feelings. Those are the only things in your life that will never lie to you. Now, I'm not sure, in fact, I am sure, I don't agree with that statement. And this version of being true to yourself that's just represented in this quote, I believe can lead us down some destructive paths. And I think it's important to be able to distinguish when is being true to yourself a good thing and when can it be a dangerous thing. Lady Gaga has a song called Born This Way. It celebrates our urgings and our longings. And just some of the words in the song, don't hide yourself in regret. Just love yourself and you're set. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. And the rest of the song makes it clear that her physical desires, if you understand what I'm saying, are what you need to just, it's a big part of what you're born with. And you just need to embrace that and live it out and let yourself express that to the fullest. Your feelings rule. And if you go against your feelings, you're living a lie, is the idea. But let's be honest, even in that example that I just gave, if we live according to our feelings or being true to ourselves in this way, could it lead to some negative consequences? I think we've all seen situations where allowing our physical desires to just lead us and we just follow whatever it is we feel, whatever it is we desire in that moment, can have some consequences that we don't really want, that aren't helpful to us. Is it really good in those situations to just live according to how we feel? There are many other situations. What if being true to yourself means exploding in anger or violence? You just, as you've grown up, you've always had this reaction within you, this anger within you, and you just say, that's just who I am. Or what if it's alcoholism or drug addiction, things that people struggle with? But what if it's the idea, well, that's just, and sometimes, unfortunately, people actually believe this, that's just who I am. And so they just express that, right? And that's damaging to them. What if following my feelings means being a thief or a racist or even someone who hurts children? What if that's living in tune to who I really am? Are we okay with those things? Is that a good thing? Is that something that we celebrate? You see, those are extreme examples. I know that. But do these qualify as following your heart, being who you really are? I think in some cases they do. We often think of following your heart in Disney princess kind of ways. It's all positive and glowing and good for everybody. But what about when following our heart or following being true to ourselves leads to darker things? Where does this come from? Is this the real us? Well, Jesus has an answer to this question. And where I'd like to turn to look at his answer is Matthew chapter 15. So if you have a way to look at scripture, I want to encourage you to do that if you would with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, the first gospel in the New Testament. And let me set up what's about to happen here. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're a group of people who not only try to obey the law that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai for the Jewish people, but they've added a whole bunch of other rules and laws around those. And their job basically was to go around and try to make sure that everybody was following the law and point out to everybody when they weren't. And unfortunately, it turned into a very judgmental and hypocritical activity. And so they observe Jesus' followers not washing their hands before they eat. And they confront Jesus and they basically say, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Why don't they wash their hands before they eat? And Jesus' response is interesting. He doesn't give an answer as to why they don't wash their hands. Instead, he says, why do you break the command of God? So what they've done is they've taken God's commands and then come up with all their own commands around it. And they're calling out Jesus and his disciples for breaking one of those around commands that human beings have come up with. And God says, wait a minute, you're coming at us for breaking one of your traditions. How about what you're doing in breaking the very commands of God? And he goes on to talk about honoring your father and mother and how they would set aside certain amounts of money and say, ooh, this is dedicated to God, so I can't use this, mom and dad, for you. Yeah, I know you're about to be out on the streets. I know you're really destitute, but you know, if I hadn't dedicated this to God, I'd be able to help you with it. And it was just a way to protect their own wealth. And Jesus called them out on that. He says, you're coming at us for breaking your traditions. How about what you do to break the very command of God in honoring your father and mother? And he does. He calls them hypocrites. And then he quotes the Old Testament to them, which they knew very well. And he says in verse 7, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're not being authentic. They're not being real. Or maybe they are. Maybe that's the question. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And I can just pause there. So much of religion today is exactly that, merely human rules that somebody came up with to say, this is what you have to do to get to God. This is what you have to do to have God's favor. You have to knock out these things, make sure you've done them all and do them well and don't slip up here or whatever the list may be, right? And Jesus, thank God, Jesus came to say, I've come to fulfill God's requirements for you because you can't do it yourself. And that's why he came to give himself for us. But in verse 10, he goes on, Jesus called the crowd to him. It's now a teaching moment. And he said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth, again, what's the crux? They weren't washing their hands. So in other words, their food going into their mouth was going to be dirty. It was going to be unclean. And Jesus says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. And we're not talking about human sickness or physical illness here. We're talking about ritual uncleanness is what he's talking about. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Well, then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Jesus, did you get, like, they weren't real happy with your response. Like, when they came at you and then you went right back at them, they didn't like that too much. Yeah, right? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. That sounds drastic. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. In other words, they're not leading correctly. And if you choose to follow them, you need to understand that the end road is going to be a bad place. You're going to end up in a pit. So Peter says, explain the parable to us in verse 15. In verse 16, Jesus says, are you still so dull? Don't you get it? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? It's just a part of how God made our bodies. We eat, we digest it, it comes out, right? That's the way it works. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And these defile them. See, it's not about the food or whether you've washed your hands. Yes, I understand, again, physically, it's good to, the whole germ thing, I get it. That's not what Jesus is addressing here. He's saying before God, it's not whether you've washed your hands before you eat that God's going to be like, oh, you didn't wash your hands, so I'm not good with you. No, that's not what God's looking at. What God's looking at is what's coming out of you. What's coming out of your mouth, because this is what represents your heart. And look at what he says in verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. You're missing the point, Jesus is saying. You see, the heart was seen as the core of the person. It was the real you. When we talk about being true to yourself, we would talk about your heart. Follow your heart. All those kinds of ideas, right? That's what's wrapped up in that. So Jesus says, you want to know what's in your heart? You want to know what's in the real you? And he lists things like murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander. That's what's in your heart. Oh. So if I'm going to be true to myself and that's the real me, do I really want to be true to that? Is that really what I want? The prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament basically says the same thing when he wrote these words, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Trust your heart, follow your heart. What if your heart can't be trusted? What if your heart is deceitful and actually fools you into going down roads that aren't good? Can we trust our own hearts? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" I love that question. Can any of us really say we've gotten to the core of us, that we really truly understand exactly who we are? Are we so complex that I'm never going to fully understand myself? Right? I'm not so sure I can. I'm not so sure I trust my evaluation of myself. You see, from God's perspective, being true to ourselves and following our hearts, though there can be positive meanings, as we looked at earlier in the message, ultimately leads us to destructive places, not to helpful places. Because our heart, there's something wrong with our hearts. So discover our heart and live from our heart. There's an assumption in that statement that our heart is good. And if we just tap into the goodness in us because we're ultimately good people, then that's what we want to do. Now, I understand we are all made in the image of God. There's reflection of God in all of us. But the Bible's clear that because of the fall, that's been marred. We live as defected people with defect. We're broken. We're not all that we can be. So to be true to ourselves in a broken form is not going to lead us to helpful places. Now, Jesus' perspective is quite a challenge to this idea. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus utters these words when he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, if you want to be one of my followers, here's one of the things you're going to have to do. You've got to deny yourself and take up their cross and follow me." Look at that little phrase, deny themselves. Why would I need to deny myself? If I'm good and I need to be true to myself, why would I need to deny myself? Because Jesus knows that our hearts are flawed and broken. And then if we're true to ourselves, we're going to go in an opposite direction of the direction that Jesus is calling us to go. And so in order to follow Jesus, I actually have to deny myself. I have to say no to myself in order to say yes to Jesus. Why does he make this a condition of following him? Because he knows that where he wants to take us is not going to fit with our natural selves. He knows that being true to ourselves, our real selves, is actually dangerous because our real selves are broken. He knows that. He put us together. Now, that's not a message, honestly, we like to hear. If you go around sharing that with your family members, your friends, your coworkers, probably not going to be real popular, right? Being true to yourself is actually not a good thing to do because you're broken and your heart is desperately wicked and you can't trust it, right? But it flies in the face of positive thinking and thinking that you're a great person. But Jesus knows that we are not great people. And he's willing to be honest about it with us. And I so appreciate that. He's actually willing to look us in the face and say, look, here's the problem. You're actually not good. And I know that's really hard for you to handle because we also want to be good. And in our society, we tell each other that we're good and we say that we're good people and just follow your heart. But what if your heart's off? And Jesus calls us out and says, you know what? When I hold up the mirror to you, do you think you're good? And when I really see what's in my heart, I recognize, man, I can try to cover that up. I can try to be better. I can try everything I can. But ultimately, I know there's stuff in my heart that I should not follow, that I should not be true to. Jesus knows we're not great people, and he's willing to be honest about it with us. But here's the great thing about Jesus. He doesn't do that to condemn us. That's not his ultimate goal. Just like the religious leaders that wanted to point out every little flaw in people, that's not what he's about. He's honest. The flaws are there. He sees them. We see them. But his ultimate goal is not to leave us condemned. That's not what Jesus wants to do. He says he loves us and he wants something better for us. But he understands that something better only comes after we acknowledge where we are, honestly. Then we're ready to say, okay, this isn't good enough and I can't change this. So what can we do? And Jesus says, great question. I can change you. I can change you. I can transform you. I can give you a new self. Really? You can do that? Yes, you can. In the book of Romans, Paul takes the first three chapters to make the argument that for each of us, every single one of us, our hearts are corrupted. He brings this out very, very clearly. The core of us is rotten. He even makes it clear that our own efforts to make ourselves better ultimately don't work. Now, I know we can all do things to improve ourselves. I get that, and I'm not denying that. But the core of who we are, our hearts, we are unable to change what is in there in our own power. Because the things that we do, the self-help things and the things that we do to try to help ourselves along, they don't really address the root of the problem. And so that's why towards the end of chapter 3, having pointed out that we're all guilty, that we're all flawed, that we're all broken, there's no exception, Paul says this, just listen to these words. I know there's some religious language in here. I know it takes a little bit to filter, but just let them wash over you. When Paul says, but now, you've tried everything you could try, and all you found out is that you're not going to make it. You're not good enough. See, we're left in a desperate position. But this is, I love this, God now steps in. But now, apart from the law of righteousness of God that has been made known. I'm sorry, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. So apart from a way of trying to achieve it yourself, this righteousness of God that can be yours has now been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. By the way, this was God's plan from the very beginning. This righteousness, how do we get it? How do we get this new self? Is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's open to anyone. You can't be too bad. Your heart can't be too rotten or too far from God that he can't reach you. And if we're willing to let go of the I'm good enough on my own and the pride that comes with that, which honestly, when we really are honest with ourselves, we know that's not true. We know there's stuff about us that's not right, even on our best day. We come to him. He says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. This offer is for you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. We're all in the same boat. Doesn't matter if you grew up in the church or didn't grow up in the church. Doesn't matter if you've been religious or not religious. Doesn't matter if you feel like you've done all the wrong things or tried to do all the right things. We're still separated from God because of his perfection, and we're not, and the corruption that's in our hearts. So the bad news is we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified. All who believe in Jesus, who place their faith in Jesus, are justified, declared right with God freely, not through our own effort, by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now that's a lot of words there, but what it's basically saying is you can't do it, and I can't do it. And we are left in a desperate state where we can't rescue ourselves. But thank God that Jesus came to be our rescuer. And because of God's grace, we receive what we don't deserve. Because that's the heart of God. Not condemnation, but love. And he desires us to be connected to him in relationship. And that can only happen through Jesus. You see, the path to our better selves, the ones we need to be true to, is not through our own effort. The transformation that we need can only come through reaching out to Jesus in faith, trusting him as the one who is perfect and who gave himself for us to transform us, and hear this, from the inside out. See, our efforts to bring transformation in our lives are always from the outside in. We're trying to reform ourselves, change ourselves, but Jesus changes us from the inside out. And when we have a new identity and a new reality of who we are, then that gets expressed outwardly by what we do and by what we say. The great news is that this is for everybody, because everyone is broken and needs Jesus. And Jesus loves everyone and wants to bring transformation to anyone who will come to him. Now, what does that transformation look like? If we come to Jesus and we receive a new self, a new identity, because of what he has done for us and our faith in him, what does that look like? And he transforms us. Well, here's just a couple of things, and you can read throughout the scriptures, and especially in the New Testament, and see the benefits of being a follower of Jesus and what he does. Yes, we mean saying no to ourselves. It's not an easy path, but boy, there are tremendous blessings and benefits of being a follower of Jesus. There's peace when you shouldn't have peace. When your world's falling apart and you're just struggling, but in the midst of that, you just have this peace. Why? Because you understand that there's someone greater than what you're going through who's got this. Because if you're on, I don't got this, I can't fix this, I can't make this better, but I can trust that there's someone who loves me, who's bigger than me, who's got a plan, and this somehow fits into his plan, and I can trust him. That gives me peace, even when I shouldn't have peace. I can have joy when things aren't going the way I want them to go. So many times I express irritation and frustration and anger when we don't get what we want or life doesn't go the way we want. But see, when I can rest in a God who loves me and will take care of me, even when things don't go my way, I can still have joy because that doesn't affect my relationship with him. I'm still loved and part of his family, and he'll still provide, he'll take care of me, even though in that moment I didn't get what I wanted. We can love people deeply and truly because we know that we are loved perfectly and unconditionally by our Creator and our Savior. You see, I can love in a way that I could never love without Jesus, because in my relationship with Jesus, I now have a foundation of complete acceptance, unconditional love in my life. And that's the platform from which now I can love other people. I don't have to use people. I don't have to try to get from people. I can rest on the fact that I am completely accepted and loved by God, and therefore I can love people freely. Paul, in several places in the New Testament, likens this new self, this transformation, to changing our clothes. And this was a common idea or theme in the scriptures as well as in the culture at that time. And he says these words in Ephesians chapter 4. He describes a way that people used to live and basically says, that's not how he starts this passage we're going to look at. That's not what you're called to. That, however, he says, not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the what? The truth in Jesus. See, we now know what the truth is about ourselves and about God. And so as we align ourselves with that truth, we experience this new reality, this new identity. You were taught, Paul goes on to say, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So this old self, this old me, Paul's saying it's like a change of clothes. It's dirty, it's worn, it's time for a new set. You're never going to redeem it. You're never going to bring it back. So change out of it. Get rid of it, right? Why? Because it's only going to continually get worse. All my efforts at self-help and trying to reform myself aren't going to change the ultimate heart that's in me. So I've been given a new heart. I've been given a new reality, a new identity. So get rid of that stuff that fit the old identity and put on something new. And what does that look like? To be made new in the attitude of your minds. First of all, I've been given a new way to think. When we did our series on James, we looked at what it means to be different. And one of our key ideas was that our perspective influences our practice. right? How we think influences what we do. And so we've been given a new way to think, a new way to think about ourselves, a new way to think about the world. And as we live out of that perspective, we live differently. That's what it means to put on the new self. What's this new self? It's created to be like God, not like our old self. It's actually created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what God wants for us. And ultimately, that is what God's going to achieve when we get to be with him in eternity. We will actually experience that to the fullest degree. And I look forward to that day. But that's what God desires for us. You see, the old self, the real me, showed things like impurity. And these are right out of this passage in Ephesians. You can go back and read all around it. All these things are listed here. Like impurity, greed, deceit, anger that could lead to violence, hurtful words, selfish actions. Why would you want to be true to that self? It only leads to damage in your own life as well as in relationships with other people. We should take it off like dirty, filthy clothes that are worn out and no good anymore. Get rid of it. Instead, put on the new self. Transformed by Jesus. Live out your new identity with boldness and love. And here it is. Be true to who you are in Christ. Don't be true to yourself, the old you. Be true to who you are in Christ. Live according to those convictions. Be authentic to that identity. Who am I in Christ? And live that out. And that's the self we should be true to. The new self that Jesus has given us. That will last for eternity with him. That's being renewed day by day to be more in line with who God is. As we seek to follow Jesus. And yes, that will mean saying no to ourselves. What our old self wanted. The remnants that we still wrestle with within us, right? Our old nature, the Bible calls it. We still wrestle against those things, but now we have a new ability, a new power, and a new identity to say no to those things and instead say yes to what God would want for us. And that's the life that God truly wants. So when God is honest with us, he would say, no, don't be true to yourself if it's the old you. Don't be true to that self. Because although you'll find glimpses of goodness there, because God's image is imprinted in all of us. It's not completely lost. But ultimately, being true to ourselves without God, without being renewed by Jesus, is not going to lead us to good places. Because the core of who we really are, the depths, is corrupted. It's broken. But Jesus offers us a better way. Instead of being true to that self, instead, find your true identity in Christ, who he is and what he has done for us, the forgiveness, the mercy, and the grace that he offers, and then live out that new identity day by day by his power, not by your own. We can't do it on our own, but by his power through us, we can do that. And we can be a tremendous impact in this world for good, for God's glory, and for the good of the people who are around us. And that's what God calls us to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this truth. It's not easy to hear that we're ultimately not good people. But I know in my own life, and I just believe that if we're really honest in those moments of reflection, that no matter how much we've achieved or how good we perceive ourselves to be or how religious or whatever label we put on it, when we're really looking in that internal mirror and see the depths of who we are, we don't just find goodness there. We don't just find something to live out consistently there. We actually find some things we want to avoid. We find some things that are dangerous and damaging because we are all broken. But Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much that you were willing to come to take all of our brokenness upon yourself, to pay the debt that we could not pay, to release us from being true to our old selves and instead to give us a new identity and say, no, here's who you really are now. You're chosen by me. You're adopted into my family. You're my son. You're a family member. You're forgiven. All that guilt and shame, you don't have to carry that around with you. When you see who you really are and you realize that it's broken and all the negatives, you don't have to carry that around. I'm going to give you a new self. And I want you to live out of that identity. And I'll help you to do it. I'll give you my very spirit to help you to do it. And one day, I'll bring you home to be with me, and I'll complete that process. And you're going to experience life to a degree that you've never lived it before. That's what I have for you. Thank you for that. And many of us that are listening right now would call ourselves followers of Jesus. Help us to live out of our new identity. But there may be some who are listening that aren't sure or are pretty sure that they've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, to receive that free gift of grace that he alone offers. And maybe this is your time. Maybe you're frustrated of trying to be true to yourself, knowing that yourself isn't really good. Well, know that there's good news, that Jesus offers you a transformation. All you need to do is come to him, acknowledging your need and asking him to be that savior that all of us needs, that rescuer. And he will do it because he loves you. He loves you more than you can imagine, and he wants better for all of us. I'm so grateful that he does. Jesus, we honor you. We thank you for being honest with us, telling us the truth about ourselves, and then giving of yourself to make up what we lack, to bring transformation, renewal into our lives, to give us new life, new identity, and new opportunities. Help us to be true to who we are in you, and so be used by you in good ways to be a blessing in the world around us. For your honor and glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you've been challenged and encouraged as a result of our time together. And if you're watching online, I just really want to encourage you to step into the digital neighborhood, which will be happening right now. You can go ahead and jump into that. But thank you for joining us this morning. And may God bless you and keep you and grant you peace in a troubled world in which we live. Amen. Have a great, great week.